version. And the reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand a prayer, Lord Jesus, help us to understand more about the wonder of Pentecost, your Spirit poured out into our lives, your church set on fire with your truth and love. Remind us today, Lord, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to mostly be in Acts chapter 2, which is page 1093 in our pew Bibles. I wonder, do you remember this children's rhyme? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. A single nail, on rare occasions, it seems, can be the difference between victory and defeat for an entire nation. And what goes for single nails can sometimes go for single lives also. I wonder if you've heard this before. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked at a carpenter's shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family, he never owned a house, he did not go to college, he never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did not do any of these things one usually associates with greatness. He was only 35 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves while the executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, but the world is still enthralled by him. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. The ripples of that one solitary life did not die away. They continued. They didn't end when he was crucified. On the contrary, the effect of Jesus' coming had increased till they become a great tidal wave encompassing the entire globe. At the end of the Gospels and in Acts 1, it is not apparent this will be the outcome. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They were waiting. Now suppose Acts 2 had been lost and omitted from our Bibles altogether. It would be impossible to explain the phenomenal changes in the Christians from chapter 3 onwards. As it is, we have an explanation in chapter 2 about Pentecost, which explains what's happened in the world. That day was first a sign of vital fulfillment. Verse 1, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were still together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A strong wind blowing explains the difference. It's a difference between the day of promise and the day of fulfillment. It's a difference between a period of waiting and a period of power. It is, if you like, the difference between rowing a boat in the open sea and then putting up a sail and letting a breeze take over. I'm not saying that Christian life is a passive affair, though. Wind, fire, speech, natural phenomenon, but they're supernatural in origin. It is picture language. The Holy Spirit is not wind, but look at verse 2, like the blowing of a violent storm. Do you recall Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, other symbols are used in the Bible to describe the person and activity of the Holy Spirit. He's like fire, an agent of kindling warmth and of purifying destruction. Matthew 3:11 and Acts 2:3. He's like water, which cleanses and refreshes, as our gospel reading reminded us this morning. He's like a dove, an emblem of peace and gentleness. Think about the baptism of Jesus. He's like the oil which anoints for honoured service. Look later on at 1 John chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, he is a person, and he's also God. Many Bible references indicate his personality. The Holy Spirit speaks, commands, can be lied to or made sad. His divinity is shown in that he can be blasphemed against. And yes, we're told he possesses divine attributes. He was at work long before Pentecost. Hebrews 9:14, the eternal Spirit was involved in creation. And at different times, in different places, before Christ came to this earth, the Spirit did specific works in certain people's lives. But the activity before Pentecost was limited and selective. But now the vital moment of fulfillment had arrived. The Holy Spirit was a person to energize Christ's mission to the world through his disciples. Now you probably know that Pentecost was the harvest festival, but also that date celebrated the giving of the law. And go back to the Old Testament, when the law came, when God was present and active then, we're told that there was fire, and also God was known. What was spoken of by prophet Joel was being fulfilled, verse 16. Now this is what was spoken by prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit on both men and women, and they will prophesy. It's a wonderful thing to know that God was at work. Here was a sign of vital fulfillment, revealing that Jesus was alive and active to work, to do, and to teach. A sign of vital fulfillment. But second, the Holy Spirit was a promise of all-embracing enlargement. Acts 2:4, we're told that the Spirit enabled them to speak in other tongues. Something extraordinary was happening. Do you remember what Jesus had said in a reading we looked at a few weeks ago, John 16:7, it's to your advantage that I go away. We're told in Acts 2:5, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The crowds gathered in Jerusalem for that festival, they were from all over the diaspora, all over the known world. What occurred was so unlikely. Acts 2:6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Recognizable language. Here were uncultured Galileans with unmistakably guttural accents speaking other languages. And verse 8, we're told, yes, they heard one message alone. Extraordinary thing was happening. They heard one message in their own language. God's judgment fell, you remember, in the Old Testament, at Babel. Because of man's pride, the language was confused. But here, at Pentecost, that is reversed. And natural and national differences don't disappear, but are no longer painful. a sign of vital fulfillment, a promise of all-embracing enlargement. Now, Pentecost should be such an encouragement to us. The church has grown and will continue to grow because God's active in his world and people by the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, I was in East Africa and Kenya, and I saw an extraordinary work amongst the Maasai people. We drove miles off road, and I went to preach in one or two churches, and there are people gathering from the most derelict and dry areas, and they just gathered under a tree or a very small building. And extraordinary thing, these people who were pagans have come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The church has grown and continues to grow as it does in Maasai land or South America and so many other parts of the world. And it's small in England and Western Europe, though we should say in London, amongst various of the nationality groups, the church is growing massively there. Here's a church, a multiracial, multinational, multilingual gathering of God's people into his kingdom. Do you remember Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of a Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There's countless people around the world who this day will do that for the first time. They'll rejoice in the salvation given through Jesus Christ. Christianity is meant to be a spreading flame. Acts 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The prophesied expansion of the Christian gospel began at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, what we are to have is not some particularly intense experience. The gospel spreads through testimony of those who are obeying the Great Commission and telling other people about Jesus who died and rose for them. I read a small book a few years ago called The Incendiary Fellowship, describing the church. And incendiary means set ablaze. And that refers to Christians themselves. It also means the act of setting other people ablaze. It refers to those in whom the fire of the Holy Spirit is so intense and so meaningful that they just cannot keep the message of the Spirit to themselves. It speaks of Jesus. And as we speak about Jesus, little fires spring up. I've seen that happening in somebody's life this week. We don't have a raging fires in England at the moment. There is fire, and the Holy Spirit is working, and we all need to be part of that working and see the flame spread. By chance, last night I was reading a little biographical paper about George Muller. Who knows who George Muller was? Linda, tell me.
He lived in Bristol.
Yep.
And he was he responsible for looking after children?
Yeah, orphanages. He arranged orphanages, and he never asked for money, but the money came in and provision for these hundreds of children. And apparently, I learnt last night reading this little biographical sketch of him, but one day he was walking in the hills of Bristol along a road, and it's getting dark, and he suddenly saw different lights being lit because the old oil lamps being lit by the people who went to light the street lights at night. And Muller says that to me is a reminder that any individual can cause the light of Christ to spread. Have we grasped that today for ourselves? Pentecost, a sign of vital fulfillment, the promise of all-embracing enlargement. I wonder, are you going to play your part in that? Not just today, but the rest of your lives. Amen.